And our scripture today comes from Luke 19. And you may follow along in your Bible or in your bulletin or your Bible app. And I'll be reading, and then children, I'll have you come forward, and then Pastor Ed will be preaching on the word. So Luke 19, 28 to 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as they, So those who were sent went away and found it just as they, as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is God's word. Children, you may come forward. Yes, you are. Well, good morning, children. This morning, you brought something and put it here in the front. What did you bring?
Palm branches.
And why did you do that? Was it just to decorate things? No.
Today's Palm Sunday.
That's right. Today's Palm Sunday. And what were people doing in the Bible when Jesus came? That's right. They were putting palm branches on the ground. And why were they doing that? Yeah, because somebody was coming. Who was coming? It was a king. Which king? The King of Kings. And what was his name? Jesus. And did he come on a big war horse? He went on a donkey. And you know, that was a special thing, because if a king came on a war horse, that's scary, because it's sort of like if somebody drove in with a tank. That would be scary, right? But if somebody came on like a tricycle, would that be scary? No, and it's not quite the same. But when Jesus came on a donkey, it told everyone, "I'm coming in peace." And it would mean that Jesus would die for us, but he came in peace. And you know, one day, the Bible says he's going to come back and in the book of Revelation, he comes back on a big white horse. And that's the day when he's going to make everything right. But today we celebrate when he came in and the people saw that he was a king. They didn't understand it, but they knew he was a king. Let's pray that we'll understand even more. Lord Jesus, thank you for these children. Thank you that you came and that you rode on a donkey, not a war horse, and that you came so that we might have life. Give us life in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ed.
Now we're better. Good morning again. The passage we're looking at this morning is not a new passage. It has been preached on again and again and again. And I can't even imagine how many years that I preached on the triumphal entry. But I wrote a brand new sermon, and I hope that it will refresh my memory and your memory, and we will all find it helpful. I began my preparation by looking at the overall view from Scripture. The final week of Jesus' life on earth is given in a disproportionate manner to the entire book. What do we mean by that? Jesus lived for approximately 33 years on earth. His active ministry was approximately 3 years or a bit less. But very large proportions of each book are given to just the last week, or more precisely, the final 8 days. Matthew devotes 1/4 of the entire gospel to this very short period of time. Mark uses 1/3 of his gospel for this short period of time. Luke gives 1/5 of his gospel to the events of the last week. And John gives 1/2 of the gospel to this final time of Jesus on earth. And someone who has more of a mathematical mind than I do has written, and I'm sure he's correct, James Montgomery Boyce, that 89 chapters in the Gospels, but of these 89 chapters, only 29 1/2, exactly 1/3, recount what happened between the triumphal entry and the resurrection of Jesus. The climactic events were planned from before the foundation of the world. Our salvation and deliverance from the wrath of God depends on these crucial 8 days and our correct understanding of them. The writings of Paul affirms the gospel accounts. The summary is well stated in Romans chapter 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8 are a climactic statement on the resurrection. What was the real focus of the preaching of the gospel in Acts? You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. What does that say to all of us? It says to all of us, if we are going to understand the gospel correctly, we better read the gospel accounts as relates to this very short period of time. And during this week, which is ahead of us, my wife and I are going to be reading all week from this very climatic account that is given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let us look at this passage with the pastor just read from Luke chapter 19. During the days of Jesus, the Hebrew people from many cities and many villages gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. What did the Passover celebrate? It celebrated the passing over of the angel of death and their deliverance from bondage in Egypt land for 430 years. God delivered his people from the Egyptian taskmasters who had made them make bricks without straw and killed their infants upon birth. Can anyone imagine such an absolutely festive occasion? But theologically, this is a type of Christ. What is this saying to all of us? We have been delivered from death. We have been delivered from the iron slave-making taskmasters. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And as we worship today, shouldn't this be a time of great celebration for all of us? Can you imagine how heavy your load would be if you were a slave to sin? And that's exactly what we were before we came to know who this Jesus is. Now, looking at this passage, I think the first thing that is very, very obvious is the providential but yet unseen hand of God. The critics of Jesus are many, many, many. And they have all kinds of theories and ideas. I'll just give you one of them. The critics say that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, that plan A was to overthrow the Roman government and make himself king. But when that failed, then it is the followers of Christ who became the church, invented a kingdom that we often call the church. But that is a very shallow, perverted, misunderstanding reading of all of Scripture. The Old Testament, rather in line with the New Testament, states unequivocally that this was the plan of God from the foundation of the earth. Those who are scholars disagree as to how many Old Testament prophecies there are in the Old Testament. Some say 1,000, some say 1,200. Take your pick. But many, many passages in the Old Testament prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Specifically in the Gospel according to Luke, the journey to Jerusalem began some 9 months earlier and zigzagged through Galilee, then through Samaria, and then it took a trip out into the Perea area, which only Luke records. And on three specific occasions, the Bible makes extremely clear what it is saying. Jesus told his disciples what? The Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about him by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. It was withholden from their understanding. It was in the plan of God. God had it all specifically planned. The information was there. Have you ever had it that sometimes you read something and read something and read something, but sometimes you just didn't get it? Well, it to a much greater extent. Here were these disciples. And I have often thought they were with him every day and they still did not get it. How was that possible? And those who are more Calvinistic in their understanding say the precise day, the precise time, the precise moment, there was that colt waiting for them, waiting for Jesus. And the so-called code words were, the Lord has need of it. Again, this is all the part of the providential plan of God, which we see later on looking back upon the event. But at the moment, they were not aware of it. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And when we go through things in life, many times God is at work in our lives and we don't understand it at the moment. And as we think of some of these things, I remember the first time when I was much, much younger. We had a great celebration in a local city, fairly good sized city. And at precisely the right time, there those mighty jets came flying over. Precise timing. Well, that's a little preview in a very small way of the great timing that God had. Everything worked according to clockwork, according to the exact plan of God. Nothing was by chance. God was in complete control. Now we move to our second point. Our second point is that these festive pilgrims warmly received Jesus. There were large crowds that were coming from many different places. We know, for example, that in Egypt there were large groups of Jewish people living. There were many Jewish people living in Rome. We know that they came from many different cities. And the crowds in Jerusalem doubled, or maybe sometimes almost tripled the size of the city. Can any of us imagine this morning if the city of Fresno would double in size, or even more than that? If we would have that many people here, now imagine. Imagine that you are in a helicopter and you were just surveying crowd control because it was always very volatile at a time like this. And here is the pilot hovering over the valley and the reporter looks out, oh, over there toward the east, I see something which looks very, very strange. No, it is not a horse. It is a donkey. I don't know what's going on. But people seem to be following. This is unexpected. Let's get a little closer. And they see more people following and more people following. And then as they go down into the valley, because it's a tremendous valley, and then going up to the city of Jerusalem, they look, and there are people coming from Jerusalem. And according to Alfred Edersheim, who is a tremendous historian in all of this, he said that they just came in droves, one after another, one after another, one after another. And our text itself says, it seems as though everybody was going after him. Well, what was that? Again, the providence of God. Again, God had set the stage that people were expecting a king to arrive, a Messiah to appear. And he's not writing as a king, but he's just an itinerant rabbi riding on a donkey, an animal of peace. As that growing procession came closer, they gathered in crowds, one upon another. And the Bible says the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God. There's something very spontaneous about it. And that came as they sang or quoted or chanted from both Psalm 118 and Psalm 148. The message was unmistakable. Blessed is he. Can you imagine almost the area echoing? Great, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in the highest, glory in the highest. The crowd grew and grew and grew. Now, we would expect the next few verses to continue in that vein, but it doesn't. What does it say in the third place? That Jesus was sorrowful. What does the text say? He wept. He wept. And the Pharisees came along and they said to the people, "Aren't you offended? Make your people be quiet." Why did the Pharisees say that? Because they viewed Jesus only as a man. And here this itinerant rabbi was receiving the honor that belonged only to God alone. God Almighty was in control. And Jesus said, if these people would be quiet, the rocks themselves would break out. Dumb as a rock. Have you heard that? That was the proverbial expression, dumb as a rock. This was God's timing. God was doing it all. Now, why specifically did Jesus weep? Jesus wept when he saw and understood, because he knew all things, that the rejection of Jesus would have unbelievable dire consequences for the city of Jerusalem. Jesus understood the horror and the terrible, terrible sorrow when the city would be crushed. Thousands upon thousands of the peoples of the city's inhabitants and visitors were doomed to meet death in a very gruesome manner. What did Jesus say? Would that on this day you, even you, had known the peace that pertains to me. You see, when Jesus comes to us, this is to make a very present application. When Jesus comes to us, he is calling us to be penitent, not hardened. Jesus is calling us to conversion, not to apostasy. Is it any wonder that Jesus wept? The people that he had been with, his 12 and the disciples around them, maybe 120, maybe 200, maybe 500, you pick your number, they didn't really understand. What about all those people that came from distant cities and villages? And so they certainly did not understand. They did not understand how the desire of Jesus to save them, but they rejected him. Now, what does that say to all of us today? It says to us, if you are a Christian, Live with joy and courage and boldness. Do not be defeated. Live with gratitude. Have abiding hope and assurance. Nothing that can befall you can rob you of your eternal joy and salvation in Christ Jesus. And then in your message, and God give us all the ability to say it correctly but clearly, if you reject this Jesus, there will be a price to pay. Whether that's my child, my grandchild, my dear friend, people who I deeply appreciate here on earth, my friend, if you reject this Jesus, there will be a severe price to pay. And if you are not a Christian, welcome Jesus. While there is life in a heartbeat, it is not too late. Come and invite this Jesus to be your Savior. The words of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning are so fitting and appropriate. Those who reject Jesus face an eternity all alone. Can you imagine lying in a hospital bed or at home, and you know that you are dying? The doctor has told you in so many words, what you have is incurable. Can you even imagine how difficult it would be to die not knowing Jesus is your Redeemer? Please come to the Savior now. But look at the contrast. In Acts chapter 7, we read of Stephen as the first martyr of the church. He was stoned to death. And what does the Bible say? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. The body may kill. I'm going to be home to Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is as we grow older, and maybe I'm one of the oldest ones here. Maybe, in fact, I am the oldest one. I don't know. But as I grow older, and I'm sure you feel the very same way, if something would happen, the best is yet to come. So on the one hand, I urge you this morning to make your calling and election sure. On the other hand, warn other people that rejecting Jesus is a very serious thing. And rejoice that you have a destiny that is secure. Not even the devil himself can rob you of your assurance and joy that you have in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we may come to Jesus and we may indeed celebrate. And as many of us will go home shortly and celebrate with our spouse or with our family or with friends, may we all sing and rejoice together that the Lord Jesus lives and reigns. And may we know that we identify with Jesus and we follow that festive crowd for the right reason, not as an earthly king, but as our heavenly King, and that we may know of Jesus living in the church and calling all of us to be followers of Jesus and for the personal salvation we have in him. To God be the glory. Amen.